You were born in the area of the world called the Ur of Chaldees. It's down over there. And at some point in your family history, not clear exactly when, your family migrates about just over 1,000 kilometers up the Euphrates to a place called Haran. And you settle there. Your name is Abraham. It means father, exalted father, actually. And your wife's name is Sarai. It means princess. You're all over Facebook. People love your pictures. And you look perfect to the outside. It looks like life should be really wonderful. And it maybe would be because you've got wealth and family and everything seems to be working well. And then one day, it's not exactly clear how the Spirit of God comes and says to you, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and your flocks and your family and your herds and go to the country that I will call you. And look at that. Despite the happy family, you leave. And with this promise from Genesis chapter 12, where it says Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, sometimes just trusting works you air miles with God, if you want to think of it that way, although that's skewed in other ways. They pick up and leave. And they go to the place called Haran. God also says something else in chapter 12 of Genesis, and it says to Abram, I will make of you a great nation. Now, Abram, just for the record here, is 75 years old, just in case you think you're too old to be used by God for an adventure. Just FYI. And they pick up and they go to Haran, and they live there, and life seems so good for them. They make this journey. I mean, Abraham has already made this journey at one point in his life. Now he's making another one. It's about 500 miles, 800-ish clicks. But there's a problem in their life because nobody who comes to church has everything all put together. I mean, we can smile at the ushers, but seriously, it's not always the way it is, right? And one of the things that happens to Abraham is that they are unable to have children. But in Genesis chapter 12, it says that you will be a great nation. And this promise from God, however this showed up in your heart and spirit, is rattling around in your life. And it shows up again in chapter 15, verse 1, for Abraham and Sarah. And then in chapter 17, well, in chapter 16 of Genesis, Sarah and Abraham are together, and they're old. They're getting up there. They're in their 80s. And Sarah says to Abram, you know, my slave girl, Hagar, you know, sleep with her so that we can have a child, and finally this promise of God will happen somehow. And so that happens. It's an earthy, messy story. Hagar's pregnant, and Sarah looks at her, Abram's wife, and he's jealous. And she's got a baby and says to Abram, I want her out. And Abram says, well, she's your slave girl. I mean, this is awful. Heads into the desert, wants to die. God appears to Hagar, the slave girl, and says, well, this child of yours, you're going to have a child. His name will be Ishmael, and he'll be wild. Nice to know that ahead of time, right? He's going to be a wild guy, basically. And I'm going to make you a great nation, and go back home, you're going to be good. And so she does that. And God has appeared to Abraham again in Sarai in chapter 17, and there's two couple things that happen there. One of them is that he invokes a covenant with them, which we, Elisha, introduced to us a promise of God, and we're going through God's promises through Scripture. And he does something else God does. He takes the name of himself, Abraham and Sarah, and changes their name. Abraham goes to father of many nations, and Sarah, well, despite her age, she still gets to be a princess. God takes the Yahweh, there's no vowels in Hebrew, takes the H from God's name and gives it to them. Because when we're covenant creatures before God, we invoke God's identity. Do you know that you are a son and daughter of God? Do you know that? Do you know that you are embedded, no matter who you are, with the image of God? Abraham and Sarah are God's image bearers that are walking around with an unfulfilled promise. A promise that has never happened. despite God appearing to them and saying, you're going to be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. It's not happened. They're walking with brokenness in their lives. One day, Abraham and Sarah are at home. They've been on, you know, and God appears to them. Abraham's been collecting old age security now for 35 years. He's 99 years old. And three guys show up, angels. In Greek, the word angel and messenger is the same thing. This is Hebrew, but I think it's the same. An angel and a messenger show up. And they say, a year from now, you're going to have a kid. And as you heard from Lindsay this morning, Sarah laughs. She's in the other tent. She's doing whatever. She overhears this conversation, and she breaks into laughter. And one of the angels said, did you laugh? No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Of course she laughed. She's 99 years old, and she's going to have a baby, and they name him Isaac, as we heard, which means laughter. Now, you need to know about this little Isaac laughter boy who's brought so much hope and joy to your great-great-grandparents is that this is a child of promise. All of the hopes of Israel and Abraham and Isaac, their lives are embedded in this child. He's a child of hope. He's a child of promise. He's the promise that God answers prayer, even if it's on a time scale that is way beyond their imagining. So this little guy named Isaac grows up, and he's a boy. So he's pre-adolescent. He's 10-ish, 12-ish, maybe-ish, that zone. He's in grade 6, maybe. And one day, the God who called Abraham with these three promises at different times and has spoken to Abraham clearly says this, and I'll pick up from chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, it says, God tested Abraham. And God said, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go up to Moriah and there offer him on one of the mountains to the place that I will show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled up his donkey, took his two young men, his son Isaac, and the wood for the offering, and he headed off to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Isaac saw the place in the distance. He said to the two young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go up to worship and we will come back to you. Isaac took the wood for the sacrifice, loaded it up on his son Isaac, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Isaac said, Father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the knife are here, but where is the wood for the, or where is the sacrifice for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. Abraham built an altar, laid the wood on it in order, bound up his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar and pulled out his knife to kill him. When an angel of the Lord spoke from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! Do not harm the child or do anything to him. I see that you fear God, for you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered that as a sacrifice in place of the son, his son, and he said, he called the place, the Lord will provide. As is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I don't need to tell you that this story provides huge, huge questions about what might be going on, and I can't easily or quickly solve those questions for you, but we can enter into a conversation about possibilities. Is it possible that the Spirit of God, who in Exodus 20 some years later says, thou shalt not murder, tells Moses to kill his own child? Is it possible that God would do that? What kind of a God might do that kind of a thing? People have speculated all over the map with what is going on here, and there are some possibilities about what might be happening. The first one is it wasn't God speaking. Of course not. Abram was raised in the Ur of Chaldees. I showed you that map, right? And they was, he was surrounded by neighbors who believed that by neighbors who worshipped other gods, who believed that it was critical for you to offer your firstborn child, which Isaac is, as a sacrifice, male child as a sacrifice to the gods, like Shemesh and Molech and all these other gods. And so Abraham is tossing and turning with something that he was been raised with. He was raised with the idea that this is what you do. And it really wasn't God speaking to Abraham. Perhaps that is the possibility. The second thing is a possibility is that it was a dark force speaking. If you look through the first part of the Bible, through the first covenant, through the Old Testament, the sense of good and evil is not well developed. You see that much more clearly in the second half in the New Testament. But it wasn't God speaking. It was another dark force. In the 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, there's this place, this little block of time called the intertestamental period, and there's a book outside of what we have as our canon, that is to say, our accepted body of Scripture, where they talked about a dark force that explained this particular story called Mastema. It means destroyer. Abraham was encountering a force that's a destroying, destructive force, because it doesn't speak at all to the God of life. Anytime you hit a problem in Scripture where you're like, I don't know if that makes sense, one of the things that you have to do is you have to broaden your understanding of Scripture and look at the big story. And the big story question with this is, does that sound like God? If you look into the New Testament, Jesus said, often quoting Hosea, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And if Jesus is the full embodiment of who we believe God is, it doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. And yet, our eyes are colored by the concept of God wanting his son for a sacrifice, which is a conversation we're going to have in November, which is a life-critical one, as we look at what exactly is going on with this sacrifice stuff. Now, what happens, actually? Abraham hears this voice. He responds. He takes his two young men, and they head up to Moriah. It's a place called, in Hebrew, it's Ra'ah, which means provision. He's heading to a place. God says to him, "I want you to go to a place called provision," which is a little clue that something else is going on. And two things we notice that I wonder if Abraham doesn't know that something else is going on. One of them is, in chapter 22, verse 5, he says to the young men as they leave the donkey to go up to worship alone, he said, "We will worship and we will come back to you." Now, he might have been trying to be intentionally hidden so that they wouldn't know what was going on. Or Abraham really believes somehow in his heart, trusting the character of God, that something else is going on. And the second thing, of course, is this incredible question from his son, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide that." And does he really believe that there is, in fact, in this place called provision, a sacrifice that is going to be provided? He's in the place where ultimately, well, his Abraham's friend Melchizedek lived, where ultimately David's son Solomon would build a temple, and ultimately where Jesus would carry the wood for his own sacrifice years and years later. I read a guy by the name of Greg Boyd who writes a book called The Crucifixion of the Warrior God, which looks at some of these horrible stories. And he says this, in connection with what I told you about Abram, raised in the Ur of Chaldees where he believed sacrifice was important to worship to the gods, God is taking him to the edge to show him that God is a God who does not require sacrifice, but that God provides sacrifice. That God is not a demanding God of provision, but that he provides sacrifice. Now, what happens in the end? God provides. God provides. Now, what's the key in this thing? What strikes me about this story, and we saw it in chapter 12, verse 1, and we see it again in here, is that when God speaks to Abraham, Abraham responds and says, yes. He has a heart that is willing to go wherever he senses God taking him to go. Now, the question of had he gone that far is a whole other question. But do you get the heart of this guy? He's willing to say, God, okay, this child of promise is yours. I remember when Ingrid and I dedicated our three children, and in that dedication where we come to the church and we do what many of you do here, we acknowledge before God publicly, really, in the end, they're yours. They're not mine. In the end, God, I give to you a gift that I hold so preciously. I was talking just the other day with friends, yesterday, in fact, about the fierceness that you feel towards a child. And in the end, Abraham says, okay, God, if that's really, this child is yours. And then, so the question that I'm pushed to in this story, which I offer to you this morning, even as it quickens in my heart and spirit, is this, is what are the Isaacs in your life? Do you have an Isaac in your life? Do you have a promise that has covered your life? Do you believe that you have suffered more than other believers and that if God really loved you, you wouldn't have had to suffer like you did? Is there a promise hanging over your life that you believe had this been fulfilled? Do you believe somehow that you were entitled to a better marriage than the one that you had? If God loved you, somehow it wouldn't have worked out like this. And it's an Isaac in your life that you hold out that bars you from experiencing the blessing and the peace of God because it holds you. I don't know. Do you believe that you should be healthy? That somehow, if there was a God who really loved you, it wouldn't be like this. And it becomes your Isaac in your life. Because what we see with Abraham is this. He's willing to say, okay, whatever you want. We're going to touch this a little more on Thanksgiving Sunday, this deep, how we kind of, anyway. He has this deep sense that whatever God seems to, it's yours. He has a life that is completely open and available to God, and I'm stunned by that. Because I've told you stories before where I've sensed God calling me, and I've said yes. But I can also list for you, and I'm sure you can too, times in your life when you've sensed God calling you and you say no, and the grace of God covers that, but I'm just aware that Abraham said yes. So I leave that with you this morning. I invite you to offer this morning to God the things that are your Isaacs in your life. And I don't know what those are for you or what they are for any of us in this room, but I offer them to you as a possibility. What are you clinging to? What's the Isaac in your life? Do you have one? Let's pray. God, what a crazy story. In the midst of prosperity and family and blessing, there was a huge unfulfilled promise. And then the promise happens, and it's all taken away, it seems. It's so nuts. God, underneath this character and spirit of all this was a man who just seemed to say, okay, God, he's yours. We offer to you those places in our hearts and spirits, Lords, that are Isaacs. Unfulfilled dreams, hopes, promises for a better life, for a healthier life. Promises that we have wished have shattered our lives, that have defined us. And we offer those to you, Jesus. They're hard to carry. They're a burden that's not easy or light. And you promised those. We offer them to you so that we can experience a deeper freedom, a deeper hope, a deeper promise that is beyond our expectation, to one that meets you as the God of provision, not sacrifice, as a God of grace, not humility, as a God of life, not death. So we offer those things to you now. We thank you that so many of the treasures that you've given us, you have not told us to hang on to, for they're yours, not ours. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.